Welcome to Christ Covenant Church. This audio is from the 5th of April, 2009. Pastor Jim McCune continues the series from the book of Mark with a sermon entitled, Out of the Heart.
Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7 for the reading of God's Word from the New Testament this morning. Mark 7. This morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition. And the tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these come from inside and make a man unclean." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, this morning, being Palm Sunday, we do remember that triumphal entry that our Lord Jesus made into Jerusalem when the crowds waved branches and the children sang, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But even as we recall how Jesus was greeted that first Palm Sunday, we know that it was only a few days later when the cry of the crowd turned from "Hosanna" to "Crucify him." There were those who recognized Jesus for who he was, God's Son, the Messiah, who came into the world to set us free from sin. Others misunderstood who he was, thinking that he was some kind of earthly king or revolutionary. Others still set their faces against him and sought to oppose him in every way that they could. They found fault with him, and they sought to bring him down with their criticisms and accusations. And at the top of this list of Jesus' opponents were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, Mark in his gospel has already shown us several of the accusations that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law brought against Jesus. These religious leaders took offense when Jesus claimed to have the power to forgive sin, because they knew that such a claim implied that he had authority that God possessed. They blamed him for healing on the Sabbath. They criticized him for allowing his disciples to pick the heads of grain and eat them on the Sabbath as they walked through a field. And in this passage this morning, we meet these critics of Jesus once again. Mark tells us that these Pharisees and teachers of the law had come from Jerusalem. And they were observing Jesus. They were watching his disciples. They were looking for an occasion to find fault, and they found it. Jesus' disciples were eating their food with unwashed hands. Now, most of us who are parents teach our children to wash their hands before they come to the dinner table as a matter of physical hygiene. Well, the kind of washing that these teachers of the law were referring to went beyond that. They were referring to a ceremonial washing that they taught was necessary so as to be considered spiritually pure and religiously clean. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were criticizing Jesus and his disciples in an effort to find, they were criticizing the disciples in an effort to find fault with Jesus himself. Now, there were many laws in the Old Testament about ceremonial uncleanness, but there wasn't a law that said a person was unclean unless that person performed a ritual washing before they ate. Priests were supposed to wash their hands in a ritual manner, but not the rest of the people. Mark comments in verses 3 and 4 that the Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they wash. And the reason for this parenthetical comment is because it's most likely that Mark was writing to a Roman audience when he wrote his gospel, an audience that would have little understanding of Jewish religious customs. But after he makes this parenthetical statement in verses 3 and 4, we learn that they really weren't accusing Jesus and his disciples of violating the Old Testament law at all. What they were finding fault with was that they didn't observe the traditions of the elders. By the time our Lord Jesus had come into the world, the religion of the Jewish people had become a tangle of man-made rules. How did this come to be? Well, as in many cases where religion has become degraded, it started out with good intentions. Among the rabbis, there was a saying, put a fence around the law. In other words, if you want to make sure that you honor God by keeping his commandments, make sure that you keep at a sufficient distance from breaking those commandments. It's a principle that says, if you don't want to fall over the edge of a cliff, don't go near the edge. So that's what the rabbis did. First, they identified all of the commands of God in the Old Testament. And then they surrounded each commandment of God with man-made rules or commands that were designed to keep you at a distance from breaking God's command. And so if the command was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and that command involved refraining from work and resting from work that you do normally during the week, the rabbis would then ask, what is work? And they came up with 39 kinds of work, things that were forbidden to do on the Sabbath. And And so if you kept these commands, things like no sowing, no reaping, no plowing, you'd be at a safe distance from breaking God's command, which was to rest on the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, you can do that with any of the commands of the Bible. In fact, there was a command in the Bible, and maybe you've read it sometimes as you read through the Old Testament. It says, you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Now, the Jews, after they went into captivity to Babylon, had completely forgotten what that command was all about. But since it was a command of God, they tried to keep it. And so they said, well, a kid, a goat, is meat. And milk, that's a dairy product. And so this command requires us to keep our meat separate from our dairy products. And as a result, when they fenced the law, they came up with a tradition that said we have to have separate dishes. Dishes for our meat and dishes for our dairy products. Not only that, when we wash our dishes, we have to wash our dishes for our meat separately from our dishes from our dairy products so that they don't intermingle. And so a great number of traditions and laws developed around this commandment, do not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Well, the interesting thing about that command is that the Jews totally misunderstood it. Archaeology has shown us that the practice of boiling a kid in its mother's milk was a ritual in the worship of Baal. But that practice was totally forgotten by the Jews after Jehu became king and cleansed the land of Baal worship. And when Judah went into captivity to Babylon, no one remembered about that practice associated with the worship of that false god. So all those attempts of having separate dishes for meat and dairy products completely missed the point. By that command, God was simply telling his people to have nothing to do with the practice that was used in the worship of Baal. Now, these man-made rules and commands that the rabbis fenced the law with were known as traditions, or the traditions of the elders. They were passed down along with the teachings the rabbis had given about the law. When the Pharisees and the teachers of the law criticized Jesus' disciples for not performing the specified ritual washing before they ate, they were not saying that the disciples had violated one of God's laws from the Bible. There was no law requiring such washing. What they were accusing the disciples of was violating the traditions of the elders. Now you should be able to see where the problem was. These human commands had became elevated to a position right alongside God's commands. That was the problem. Whenever we do that, we're in serious trouble. In fact, it's far worse than that. These human commands, known as the traditions of the elders, became more important than the commands of God that they were meant to guard. You know, it's not only the Jews of Jesus' time who were the ones ever to fall into this trap. In the history of the Christian church, there's always been an attempt to elevate the commands of men to the position of the commands of God. And it's something we must always be on our guard against. Martin Luther's oft quote saying illustrates the point well. Remember the saying? He said, unless I am convinced by Scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes or consuls who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. You see, Luther understood that it was Scripture alone that could bind the conscience of men. Scripture must be obeyed. Human commands, although they may ever be so good and helpful, even though they come from assemblies and councils, must never be elevated above or alongside of the Word of God. The authors of the Westminster Confession affirmed the same thing when they wrote, "God alone is the Lord of the conscience, and hath left it free from the doctrines and commands of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith and worship." The human traditions of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law contributed to the production of a religion that was legalistic and external. But worst of all, it created a religion that neglected the very heart of true religion. Jesus answered the charge the teachers of the law brought against the disciples by saying that their religion, the religion of the Pharisees, was pure hypocrisy. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites," Jesus said. "As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men." The real problem with the religion of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was that they let go of the commands of God in order to hold to the traditions of men. And Jesus gave us an example. He said, "God gave you a commandment, honor your father and your mother." And that's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the first commandment in the second table of the law. And one of the implications of that command, by good and necessary consequence, is that it's a responsibility of children to take care of their aging parents. But the scribes and the Pharisees had a tradition that allowed you to declare that some of your possessions were Corban, or devoted to the service of God. The Pharisees and teachers of the law said that if that was the case, and your parents stood in need of some financial help or provision, that whatever you claimed was Corban was exempt. And so you didn't have to use those things to help your parents in their time of need. And here, one of the traditions that had developed and been handed down went exactly counter to the command, honor your father and your mother. A command of men. A tradition of the elders had superseded the command that came directly from God and had caused it to be set aside. That was the sad state of religion on earth during the time Jesus had his ministry. And we must also be aware of it because we face the temptation to do the very same kind of things. However helpful human commandments and rules may be, they don't deserve a place of equality with the commands of God. And if we do elevate them to that place, we're putting ourselves in grave spiritual danger. The subject of eating with unclean hands also led our Lord to comment on what it is that really makes a person unclean. When you get caught up in ceremonies and rituals, as the teachers of the law did, it's easy to focus on the outer and the external, and to think that all impurity, pollution, and uncleanness comes from without. And if you read the Old Testament and only look at certain verses, you could come to the conclusion that defilement comes from outside a person. After all, the Old Testament law said, if you touched a dead body, you become ceremonially unclean. A flow of blood or bodily discharge could make you unclean. You needed to avoid touching a leper, lest you become unclean. And the Old Testament said that unclean people needed to be removed outside the camp until they were purified. Now, what people forgot was that these laws were given to the people of Israel to teach them something about how sin defiles us and makes us unfit to live in the presence of a holy God. These laws were not teaching that sin and defilement proceeded from things that were outwardly contaminated. And so, in verse 14 of Mark 7, we read Jesus' correction to this kind of misunderstanding. He gives us the true teaching about what it is that defiles a man and makes him unclean. He says, listen to me and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. It's not what you eat. It's not what you touch. It's not that you failed to wash your hands in a prescribed way. None of those things make you unclean. What comes out of a man makes him unclean. Now, when the disciples heard this teaching, which Mark calls a parable, they didn't understand it. And that's nothing new. We've seen the disciples failing to comprehend Jesus' teachings and his miracles all along through Mark's gospel. And so our Lord Jesus gently rebuked his disciples for their spiritual dullness, and then he instructed them by saying, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach, and then it goes out of his body. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching anything that the Old Testament itself didn't teach. The book of Proverbs says, out of the heart are the issues of life. And when you think back to stories from the Bible, like the story of Cain and Abel, when Cain slew Abel, that wasn't just an outward act. Murder was in his heart long before it appeared outwardly as the act of murder. And that's why the Lord came to him and warned him about his anger. And the Lord said, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You see, sin was in the heart long before it bubbled over into the outward act. It's the same thing with David's sin with Bathsheba. Only later did it make its presence known outwardly. And so Jesus continues in verses 20 through 23. He says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, slander, envy, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, and they make a man unclean. Where does man's moral defilement come from? Out of the heart. Nearly everyone that you meet today would agree that humanity engages in hurtful and shameful behavior, even if they think that man is basically good. After two world wars and recurrent genocide throughout the 20th century, world terrorism, greed, both corporate and individual, on an unprecedented scale, it's really hard to deny that what man does is morally corrupt. But from whence does this corruption and this evil proceed? Jesus says, out of the heart. That statement is so contrary to what we are constantly being bombarded with from our culture. Our world will accept any other explanation possible rather than to accept what Jesus said was where moral defilement really comes from. The world says, It comes from the environment. If only we could improve man's environment, man wouldn't behave so badly. Some say it's bad genetics, or it's due to a chemical misbalance in the brain. Some say it's poor parenting. You know what Freud said, right? Parents didn't potty train their children properly. That causes those kind of things. The psychologist B.F. Skinner said it all came because of improper conditioning. Karl Marx said it was because of economic inequalities. Well, what all those explanations have in common is that they agree that the problem with mankind stems not from man, not from his heart, but from some place outside of man. And sometimes even we who are Christians can succumb to that way of thinking because we fail to think the matter through. We think that bad behavior comes from bad companions. And so we do our best to keep our children from being exposed to influences, perhaps in the public schools or in the larger community. And it's true. Bad companions can stir up the sin that's already in our hearts. But if we think we're safe because we've separated ourselves from the world, we're only fooling ourselves. That was the error of monasticism. You can't get rid of moral evil by withdrawing from it or moving away from it because moral evil flows from evil hearts. What caused the acts of 9/11? The murderous acts of 9/11 were conceived in murderous hearts. They were planned in murderous hearts. They were executed from murderous hearts out of the heart. Out of the heart, Jesus said, proceed evil thoughts, murders. A 42-year-old man walks into an American Civic Association building in Binghamton, New York. He kills 13 people there who are there to take a citizenship test. Out of the heart. Corporate executives develop Ponzi schemes to bilk investors out of billions of dollars. Out of the heart. Out of an evil heart. Drug dealers and pushers destroy lives with bondage to a chemical high. Why? Out of the heart. But we don't believe that. Our culture doesn't believe in evil hearts. When did you last hear someone in the news media describe the kind of things that I've just mentioned as proceeding from sinful hearts? Our culture tells us that our hearts are basically good hearts, and that the problem comes from imitating bad examples that surround us. Sometimes it's said that we just need more good role models. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that evil deeds come from evil hearts. There's a cause and effect relation between the two. Evil acts are the effects, and evil hearts are the cause. These are the words of the eternal Son of God. Out of the heart. Until we understand where the problem with humanity lies, we'll grope in vain for a solution to mankind's ills. The answer isn't in cleaning up man's environment. It's not in cleaning the outside of the cup or putting restraints that curb and limit our actions. The solution to the problem of an evil heart is a new heart. A heart that's been transformed by the grace of Jesus. A heart forgiven through faith in his death on the cross in our place. All the social programs in the world can't solve the problem of sin that flows from humanity's hearts. You can't build enough jails to contain the sin of man. But the grace of Jesus triumphs even over wicked, murderous, adulterous hearts. Don't believe the lies that say that man's problems can be fixed apart from the conversion of his heart. But praise be to God, we have a Savior who gives new hearts for old. He takes evil hearts and convicts them, and he breaks them, and he causes them to be born anew, born from above. This is our joy, our hope, our salvation. New hearts, not man-made rules or any external means to simply manage our wickedness, but hearts born of heaven itself through the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise be to his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, never was a word more true than our evil actions come from our evil hearts. Lord, this morning as your people, we thank you that we know you who are the heart changer. Lord, thank you for the precious gift of having new hearts through your blood. Help us to think right, Lord. Help us never to think that it's just the external things that we need to work on, that somehow people can be happy and the world will be a better place if we just focus on these outer things. Oh, Father in heaven, help us pray hard for the conversion of sinners. Help us to pray hard every day that our hearts, Lord, might be more and more converted to you. Thank you for showing us our real problem spiritually and pointing us to the real solution in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.